It's good to see everyone again this evening. I would like to invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18 to begin our time together this evening. Proverbs chapter 18, a passage that perhaps you are familiar with that will serve as an introduction to our lesson this evening. While you're turning there, we do want to express our appreciation for all who are here and especially those who are visiting with us. We want you to know again that we appreciate your presence, especially when we have quite a few of our own number who are either ill or on the road. This evening I want to talk a little bit about friendship, and specifically the friendship that we have with Jesus as our Lord. But there is a passage in Proverbs 18, beginning in verse 24, actually it is the 24th verse, that helps to kind of establish the premise of the lesson, and that is that a man who has friends must himself first be friendly. I want you to think about that for a few moments. If you're to have friends, you must first yourself be friendly. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that concept of being a friend to another is going to be the premise of the lesson this evening. When we talk about friendship, it's vitally important that we choose our friends wisely. We can't overstate the importance because our souls can very well be at stake. We are told that evil companionship is something that corrupts good morals. We recognize that individuals who perhaps are not as they should be, if we strike up a friendship with such individuals, it can be deleterious, destructive to our own faith. And I think sometimes we can deceive ourselves if we think that our friends, in fact, have no influence upon our spiritual condition. Because, in fact, they can be among the most influential people in our lives. And as a result of that, unbelieving friends can lead us into sin. Now, that passage that I alluded to in the statement that evil company corrupts good morals or good habits is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. If you read those two verses in their entirety, he says, "Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits." Again, that's an indication that it's possible for us to be self-deceived in thinking that companionship, if it is evil companionship, that it's going to have no effect upon us and our spiritual standing with God. It is a corrupting influence, a leavening influence, and it certainly can be destructive. And so he says, "Do not be deceived, awake to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame." So when you consider the companionships that you might have as you seek to live your life for the Lord, have you recognized that again, unbelieving friends, corrupt friends, friends whose lives are characterized by a sinful walk, those types of friends can lead us into sin, but true friends can help us go to heaven. In fact, that's what true friends should do. And perhaps we can look at some examples that we might emulate. And the first example, of course, would be the Lord himself. There's a passage in John chapter 15 where Jesus describes the relationship that he has with his own disciples. And of course, it was a master-servant relationship, a rabbi-student relationship. But it was something more than that. Jesus in John 15:15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you." And so there was this indication of an intimacy that Jesus had with his disciples, an honesty, a transparency, where he was letting them know everything that God had in play and intended for him. And that scheme of redemption, the apostles indeed were his ambassadors, those who would proclaim that message. He was teaching those things to them. And because of that, he did not merely consider them servants, but instead he said, "I call you my friends." And he had a great love and a great affection for them. There is another individual from James chapter 2 that we learn about, and we talk about him perhaps most often when we talk about a friend to God, because that is what Abraham is called in that context. Abraham was called a friend of God. Notice in verse 21 of James chapter 2, the passage begins verse 21 going down through verse 24. of James chapter 2, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now there are a couple of things to note about this passage. The first one obviously is the fact that Abraham's obedient faith made him God's friend, and that God was a friend to Abraham. He blessed him. He treated him well as a result of the relationship that Abraham sustained with God. God is always a faithful friend. The promises that God makes to us, the blessings that he seeks to bestow upon us, he's always both able and willing to do as he has promised. And that's a wonderful thing. He is a faithful friend to those who are righteous. But I want you to notice that this relationship that they sustained here was as a result of the fact that Abraham was obedient to God. His faith led him to do works of obedience. And we're told as a result of that, that it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so this is what my premise for the lesson is this evening. Not only is it possible for Jesus to be our friend, for God to be our friend, but it is important for us to recognize that we must be a friend to Jesus. That is, that idea that we looked at from Proverbs chapter 18, that in order for an individual to have friends, he must act friendly. He must be a friend to them. That in order for us to have that relationship that we desire to have with Jesus, we must be a friend to him. And so it goes both ways. It's not merely that God extended his grace to man. Jesus died for us, and as such, he is our friend. He is a friend to us. We are to be his friend in the same way Abraham was to God, because he was obedient. He served God. And so when we talk about the qualities of friendship, the question we ask, of course, are you a friend to Jesus? There are four points that we want to make as we contemplate this, as to what would identify you as not just a friend of, but a friend to. That is, you are being friendly to Jesus. The first one is the one that we alluded to at the beginning of our time together from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. You'll notice he says, a man who has friends must himself first be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Sticks closer than a brother. That's kind of language that we would think kind of an idiom of our day, of sticking together. But it is, in fact, something that was known at this time. The wise man talked about that, having reference to the intimacy that comes from friendship. Friends are companions. Friends spend time together. And so if we were to say, you are a friend to Jesus, well, a friend of Jesus spends time with the Lord. And there are a number of ways in which that can be accomplished. One of those ways is what we have done here today. Both this morning and this evening, we have come together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. We sing songs and hymns to Him. We pray to Him. Those are ways in which we can spend time with the Lord. We also can, in a sense, spend time with the Lord by the service that we render to Him. We are working in His service by indulging in the Word itself, His will for us, and studying and learning and meditating on His Word. That kind of immersion in this relationship that you sustain with Jesus Christ is the way in which you can be an intimate with Jesus, a close friend to Jesus. Now, the passage that we note in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you may remember from our Bible class this morning in talking about the responsibility that Timothy had as an evangelist, and we, of course, seek to make application ourselves. In verse 13, he gives instructions to Timothy till he comes for Timothy to give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine, and not to neglect the gift that is in you, which was given by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership, to meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So this idea of continuing in these things, giving attention to these things, giving yourself entirely to these things, meditating on these things, this is an indication, again, of one who is, in effect, spending time with the Lord. His mindset is not encumbered with the cares of the world. His focus of life is not firstly upon secular matters, but rather it is first and foremost attuned to Christ and desirous of serving Him acceptably. It has to do not only with action, but it has to do with attitude as well, which gets us to the next passage in the Scripture, Psalm 122, which again is one perhaps you're familiar with, which indicates the attitude of the psalmist when he had an opportunity to come together, to be in the presence of God. In verse 1 of Psalm 122, he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Continuing on in that text, he says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built up as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. I think that's an interesting thing. And I wonder about that. Jerusalem has been built as a city that is compact together. I had an opportunity to go over and to walk in the old city of Jerusalem within those walls which made up that old city. And it is a small place. And in fact, because it was such a place of tourism, it was almost shoulder to shoulder at certain places in the city. And you had to push your way through because it was so small and because there were so many people packed into that small space. When you look at this passage, the idea is that the city is built for that purpose, so that the tribe of Israel could come together for the purpose of being with the Lord, of giving testimony to Him, of giving thanks to Him, of going into the house of the Lord in the temple. And it is a wonderful thing when we have that opportunity to gather together for that purpose, to spend time with the Lord. And you cannot be a friend to Jesus if you do not have an interest in that and you're not actively participating in those things. We talk about the need for attendance, and we typically will go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, which tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But you know, while that is indeed a command, there has to be within each and every one of us a desire to be that intimate associate of Jesus, to be that friend to Jesus. If the desire is not there, then the attendance, giving ourselves over to a study of God's Word, taking time to speak to the Lord in prayer, those things will not follow. But if it is something that you desire, you want to be His friend, you want to be in His company, well then, indeed, you will do whatever you can in order to grow closer. And so you ask yourself that question. Are you sticking close? Are you one of those friends that sticks closer than a brother when it comes to Jesus? Are you serving Him in that way? The second point that we want to make along these lines is that the sacrificial nature of friendship. The fact that friends, in fact, are willing to sacrifice for each other. Jesus talked about how important it is for individuals to have that sacrificial mindset. We actually talked about that this morning when we talk about the living sacrifice of offering self. But I want you to notice in John 15 how far He takes this in verse 12 of the text. John 15 verses 12 and 13. He said, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends." Now that's a great expression of love, but it's a great expression of friendship. The willingness to put yourself on the line, the willingness even to lay down your life for someone else. That's true friendship. That's the true expression of that brotherly affection that we're to have for one another. Now Jesus, of course, He says that, but Jesus demonstrated that. He is that kind of friend to us. He came to this earth and willingly laid down His life to be a friend to us. He did it for us. It was not because He needed to do it. It was not because He was compelled to do it. But He wanted to do the will of His Father. He wanted to save mankind. And so He laid down His life as a sacrifice for us. But again, our question approaches it from the other side. Knowing how faithful a friend Jesus is, Can it be said that we are a friend to Jesus? Would we be willing to lay down our lives for him? Because that's the ultimate expression of that loyalty that friendship should have. And in fact, in Matthew 16 and verse 24, that is what God requires. Jesus said to his disciples then that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Further, in verse 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And so we think to ourselves, you know, I would be willing to sacrifice my life for my Savior. And there are individuals, I think, who are convinced that they would be willing to do that. But then when it looks at the day-to-day mundane aspects of our lives as we're living day by day, and a decision has to be made, am I going to give up a concert, a dinner, a sporting event to do His will? Would I be willing to give up my job if my job caused me to become weak in my faith and sporadic in my worship to Him? You see, there are many lesser things when Christians have this idea, oh, the big sacrifice, I would certainly be willing to make that big sacrifice because after all, I'm a child of God and I'm a friend to Jesus. But the small things sometimes trip us up. We're not even willing to make those small needed sacrifices to show ourselves truly a friend to Him. And so we need to consider that fact and make sure that we're not being hypocritical, not deluding ourselves and thinking, yes, I would make that big sacrifice, if we're not even willing to make the small sacrifices that He requires. The third point that we want to note of the four in the lesson this evening under the heading, are you a friend of Jesus, is that, or friend to Jesus, is that friends are loyal. There is a loyalty that comes, a devotion that comes as friends care for one another's well-being. I want to give you an example of this by going to the Old Testament and looking at the relationship that David sustained with Saul's son Jonathan. There was a loyal friendship that happened between those two individuals. And the first passage which details this comes from Jonathan's point of view in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. This was very early on when Saul and Jonathan first know David. You remember what was his introduction to Saul? It was on the occasion of the Philistines in their battle, and the champion Goliath, who was giving his challenge to the people of Israel, and every man quaked before that giant. And then David, the shepherd, the one who was caring for his father's flock, he came to see his brothers who were in the army. And when he asked that question, why is no one going out to meet the challenge? And no one would meet it. He said, I would do it. And he did. And he slew the giant. And we're all familiar with that particular account. Well, we are told that immediately after David's defeat of Goliath, he had an audience with the king. So Saul called him to speak with him. And David came before Saul the king. And we're told that when David had finished speaking, verse 1 of chapter 18, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's a beautiful expression, isn't it? And that filial love, that brotherly love that was present between these two men, because of the closeness of their relationship, through the entirety of their life, as they both lived, they were faithful and loyal to one another. Jonathan, even when it caused problems with his own father. Now, I want to skip ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 1, where we reach the end of Jonathan's life. You'll remember that Saul and Jonathan had gone out in battle against the Philistines. And after they had both been killed, David heard about that. In verses 26 and 27, he heard of their death. He was informed of their death in 2 Samuel 1. He said, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love for me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. The faithfulness of Jonathan, that devotion and loyalty that they had toward one another, is certainly worthy of our emulation today. And I recognize in the Eastern language, when we see as manly men such expressions of love, it makes us somewhat uncomfortable. I think it's kind of an interesting thing when you see lesser battles that are waged today, like for example on the gridiron. Last night they had semifinals with regard to the college championship, and these manly men, they were hugging each other like schoolgirls when they won the game. And they were just so affectionate toward one another because there it was okay to be affectionate. And normally it's not, it's hands off. But there are times when that devotion is so great and that excitement is so great that there is that physical manifestation of how, you know, people feel about each other. You know, you got that bro hug and kind of duck your head and yeah, I like you too type of thing. And we get maybe a little bit embarrassed, men, to show our affection for one another. But the loyalty of a friend is special. And if it's a true friend, that loyalty is something that can be counted upon. And you can be assured of the fact that your friend is going to, in the vernacular, he's going to have your back. He's going to be there for you because friends are devoted and they're united. And that devotion of friendship is notable because you have the same mindset. You're in agreement one with another. You share similar goals. You share similar values. You share a similar spirit. And the problem is if that is not there, that agreement is not there, then the friendship will not last. But if it's there, then it's something that is precious. It is something that is special. And so we ask that question again, as we contemplate it from our point of view, are we truly friends to Jesus? Are we so devoted to Jesus that we will not allow anything to separate us from Him? You remember when the disciples forsook the Lord and fled at His betrayal? And even Peter, who followed afar off when push came to shove, and they said, "You were with Him," he denied Jesus on three different occasions. They failed Him. In that way, they were not as devoted, as loyal to Jesus as perhaps they should have been. But the amazing thing about that is that after His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, we are told time and time again, those same disciples who failed the initial test, when they got that second opportunity, they were faithful until the very end. The traditions that we read about with regard to the death of the apostles is that every single one of the original 12 were killed, executed as martyrs for Christ. And so there wasn't any denial of Jesus following that. The only one who escaped that was John. But John, though he lived to be an old man, was exiled to Patmos as a result of his faith. They all suffered, and they all were willing to suffer because of their devotion to Jesus. Are we loyal to Him? Or do we make excuses not to be loyal? Do we rationalize why on this particular occasion He's not going to be my first priority? I'm not going to do what He needs me to do. In John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatever it is that I command you." And then finally, the fourth, friends have faith in each other. Friends have faith in each other. That goes back to what was said about Abraham. Going back to James chapter 2 and verse 23, Abraham was called the friend of God because of his faith, referencing his offering of his son Isaac on the altar at God's command. In James 2 and verse 23, James writes that the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, of course, it is important for us to note the nature of that faith, but it is a belief in God that led Abraham to be called his friend. It is a belief in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, a recognition of what it is that He has actually promised and what it is that He can actually fulfill with regard to His promises for us, that leads us to be faithful in our service to Him as well. That reference, "He was called the friend of God," is actually a reference to Isaiah, the 41st chapter in verse 8, the words of Jehovah God to Israel. When Jehovah God said to Israel, "You, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." And it was a call for them. A call for them as a people who had not shown their faithfulness, their loyalty, their devotion, their willing to sacrifice, their desire to be intimate associates with God. They hadn't shown that, which is why the prophet was raised up to admonish them, to get them to understand. You belong to me. This relationship is something that I had with your father Abraham. This relationship is a relationship I had with your father Jacob. It is a relationship that we should have. You belong to me. You are my servant. And because Abraham was a faithful servant, he was called his friend. And so we ask that question, is your faith like Abraham, so that Jesus will call you his friend as well? The things that we've talked about this evening, are you an individual who tries to stick close to him? Are you interested in that intimate relationship that comes as a result of the worship that you have opportunity to offer weekly? Because you have indulged in a study of God's Word and you meditate upon it. That you pray to God. And in that relationship there is both a communication from God to man, but also you communicate to him your needs, your desires, your failures, so that you might receive forgiveness for those things. That's the kind of intimacy that we as children of God should have. You sacrifice yourself for him. You place your trust in him and act in such a way as to where he can trust you because you're loyal, you're faithful, you're obedient to him. Because if that can be said of you, it can be said not only that you are a friend of Jesus, but that you are being a friend to Jesus. And that is the key to the lesson this evening. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. I want you to carefully consider your standing with God and the relationship you sustain with your Lord. Is it as it should be? If it is not, perhaps there is something you could do to improve it. Perhaps there is something that we could do to help you improve it. And we stand ready to do that if it's necessary or needed. If you need our encouragement and our prayers, we're going to offer those for you. If you need to repent and make it known to the congregation, then we're here for you in that as well. Whatever spiritual needs you may have as a child of God, as an adopted child with Christ as your elder brother, that relationship of intimacy can be yours if you strive to be friendly. Have a friend. Have Jesus as your friend. You must first be a friend to Jesus. We hope and pray that you are this evening. If there is anyone who is not yet a child of God but desirous of becoming a child of God this evening, you don't want to wait any longer, we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is extended. Repent of your sins. Confess him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Do it tonight. Come forward now while together we stand and while we sing.